What I'm trying to do with my messages of late is for us as God's people to take a hold of the extraordinary, like Paul calls it, the extraordinary power that is within our clay jardim. And that extraordinary power is Jesus-derived faith. And specifically, what does that Jesus-derived faith do for us here and now? Not only does it save us at the end, but it also has a very important aspect and function in our lives day by day. And that is what the Spirit has given me to give to you. And I've had some requests from people that have been following that they would like me to clarify a little bit about what I've been talking about. And what has been confusing, I think, which I am wont to do, is when I talk about our actual and our potential, when I talk about our earthly facts and our heavenly truth, when I talk about what's going on here and then what is simultaneously going on there in the heavenly realm, that we have lives that are lived out here and we're conscious of it, and yet Paul, according to Paul, says we have a simultaneous existence, which is hard to grasp, isn't it? But a simultaneous existence here in the heavenly realm that is hidden and held for us. So, 2 weeks ago, I had Teresa come up, and through my fault, it was not able to be recorded, and therefore it wasn't on a website. So, with Nathan's help, I think I've corrected that. So I'm going to do that again, because the reason I'm going to do that again, you might think, well, Tim, you're so redundant. Well, maybe I am, but I live with redundancy. You know, that's how I learn, and that's how it becomes part of me. So, unless you get the concept of actual and potential, unless you get the concept of our visible earthly facts versus our invisible heavenly truths, then we can't go forward with this, with the wonder of what faith is, and what God has intended for us to, and how He's intended for us to live. So, Teresa, this time we have her mic'd up correctly. So, Teresa, come up here, and we're going to record it and review, because we went over this 2 weeks ago, and I think it's a kind of a difficult concept. I know that Teresa tried to introduce this to me some time ago, and it took me a while to grasp it. So, what we're talking about and what we want to know, Teresa, from you is, and Nate, if that's not being recorded correctly, let us know, okay? I want you to talk about the actual and the potential, and I want you to talk about your dealings with your clients and what they want. They want managing their actual instead of bringing out their potential, maybe. So why don't you explain that to us?
Okay. It is true that I am a weak and faulty vessel. So what I would like to do, what I very much like to do, is to explain this in such a way that it would give you, honey, the information that you need to back up the things you're doing, the things you're talking about.
That's what I want.
Okay. What's interesting to me is it was probably about 15 years ago that I began teaching marriage and family counseling. And the principles that I learned then, I know that I probably shared with you because I was excited about them and they just seemed to make sense to me. But it's just a very interesting thing to me now that they would be helping you. So that's what I want to do, is to give this from a client perspective, and then hopefully it will be able to be transferred into your spiritual perspective.
I think what you said is so interesting, because yeah, I remember you talking to me about this so many years ago, and it was like, you know, over my head. And then recently, I start coming to this topic, and I said to you, I understand it now.
Mm-hmm. Well, you remembered it, I think. You said, I remember you're talking about this.
I remembered you talking about this concept, and so that's interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Okay,
So. Well, a reason I'm wearing this is because I need both of my hands to do this. I could draw it and it would be better, but the best way to explain it would be this. here's person X, and person X, and this is review for some of you because I talked about it before.
It is review, but we need to review.
Here is person X on this side, and person X is in distress. Something is going wrong in their life, giving them what I like to say fits and bad spells, all right? Something is really wrong in that side. Over here, you want to get like a set of potential responders to the pain of the distressed person. And these potential responders could be church members, family members, helpful professionals. It could be any number of people that are generally right there for that person when they're in distress. And the interesting thing from my perspective is the helpers on this side also begin to feel distress and anxiety at seeing someone they care about in distress. So to the extent that their anxiety causes them to rush in too quickly and help or support, they have a tendency with their over-functioning in that role to fix person X's actual as their potential.
Now explain that.
If you want to see, both of them are moving towards each other possibly, or maybe just the helpers are coming towards them. And I think maybe I explained it before as in the counseling room, I have probably, statistics have shown, I have about a 70, I think it's even higher, 75% chance of helping to alleviate someone's anxiety in the office right then. I know how to do it. I can do it. But should I do it? I like to think sometimes that I don't want to interrupt the holy interrupter. The holy interrupter, capital H, capital I, because I know that sometimes things come into people's lives and there is, you've talked about transcendence and a higher meaning, that there is some deeper, higher experience of the soul that this person is meant to experience. And if the helpers rush in too quickly, they will stop that process. Now, if they are in God's sight, God will not forget them. It will just have to happen again for them. And I don't want to stop the holy interrupter. But one of the problems can be people can get used to or accustomed to their responders coming in and helping them and helping. So they're upset if they know that their helper can help them yet doesn't.
And we talked, when we were driving home, you said, and here's the balance, and here's the tightrope we walk. You said, I think you made people feel like they can't bring their actual to God for help.
Oh, yes.
And remember that conversation?
Well, our conversation had to do, I think, with, and I was thinking it would have been good if I'd gone over my notes from last time, but I think it had to do with your saying, stop asking God to help with your actuals or something like that.
I said, God is not here to manage, remember Tori's
right.
quote.
Right.
God is not here to manage our actuals.
Right.
And you said, well, people are going to think, well, I've got this actual. You know what I mean when I say actual? What's going on the ground with your life? That's your actual. Earthly fact. And you said, certainly we bring those things to God. And
Absolutely.
You made it sound like, Tim, that they shouldn't bring those things to God.
I was somewhat concerned with that because I think we do bring our actual. We do. God is in the details and we bring him the details of our lives. But one of the things we talked about was the vav adversative, in the Psalms, the lament Psalms. The psalmist brings his petitions before the Lord. But then there's that tiny word, nevertheless or yet. A Psalm 73, I think, yeah. Yet. Whom have I in heaven but you? So there's a turning, and you might say that turning is the person reaching their potential or on the way to the potential. And so someone could stop them short of that. So we do bring our details to God.
Well, you also made a great example. Teresa gives me a critique between Newville Church, and Black Locust Farm. And it's always good.
It's about 5 minutes. It's not too bad.
It's always good. And you said another example of that supremely was our Lord
in the garden.
Thursday night in the garden. Talk about that. You said there's an example. There is the turn. Talk about that.
There is the turn. I mean, let this cup pass from me. In the Old Testament, there's something called the cup of reeling. And that is that someone who is in dire straits, that's what he's talking about when he says cup. Let this cup pass from me. That's the actual. That's the actual. He's talking to his father about the actual. And it's very quickly. I mean, we don't know how quickly that happened in his mind. It's recorded that he asks for it to be taken from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we have our actual. That's the part where we ask for that cup to be taken from us. Nevertheless, that's a good prayer. Keep the nevertheless in there. But I think what we talked about was allow people to bring their actuals and the details before God. Allow them to, or encourage them. I don't mean allow them, but encourage them to bring it before God and help them to know about. The Vav adversative is the Hebrew seventh letter of the alphabet, I think, that is either and, yet, stands for something like that. There's people in here that maybe know Greek or Hebrew better than me, and they could, Ellen, you could help us with that. The Vav adversative, the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a turning. It's a turning. It's almost like repentance. It's almost like turning and seeing something new. That's that transcendence that you're talking about.
Okay, so what you just said there. And my theory, backed by Scripture, is this. As long as we are demanding that God manage our actual, there's no room for newness. There's no room for the potential. And what about Paul? Remember Paul, the thorn.
Mm-hmm.
He three times is asking God to manage his actual, isn't he?
That's a good example.
So that's St. Paul, you know, and he did it, mm-hmm. but he turned.
Mm-hmm.
And without that turn, there would have been no newness for Paul. But Paul came to the point it's in the Corinthian correspondence where he says, God take it away, God manage this actual, right?
Right. But I love that Paul says, your grace is sufficient. You would never have any understanding of what sufficient grace was unless you had those thorns, and they were great. Because if the thorns were just, you know, just menial things, it wouldn't take sufficient grace. You wouldn't be in awe over the sufficient grace.
And so would Paul finally, we don't know how long that took either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you read these things in Scripture, it's like da, 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 da. You think, you know, bam, bam, bam. No. Paul finally turns and he listens to God. God says, no, I'm not taking away. I'm not going to manage your actual, Paul. I'm going to give you newness. And the newness is going to be my grace. And it's sufficient. And it's going to give you, you're going to realize your potential. So the whole theme here, is everybody on board? You got this? Are you struggling with this concept?
So maybe we are giving the details of our actual and as we mature in him, we give him the details, and I think he wants to hear from us. Don't you love it when your children come to you with a problem? Not we want them to have problems, but when they come to us with a problem, it's like, you know. So we give us the details, and then nevertheless, your will. So it's sort of the thought is, use this for your kingdom, Lord. That takes maturity and faith and trust in the Father, but use it. Use this.
That's why I have said, and these are from studies that I've done in the past year, our prayer, when we're praying about an actual, you're praying about your actual on the ground stuff, earthly facts, that instead of manage my earthly facts according to my will, How about this? Show me what is presently true, already true in the heavenly realm about my earthly facts. Mm-hmm. What about that prayer?
Well, I love that. That's what you're talking about that I've enjoyed listening to, that it's already there. It's already true. So show me that.
It's already there.
That would help with the trust, wouldn't it? That would help with the faith and being able to go ahead. It's like we're going ahead to something good.
Okay, so I want to back that up with something. You know, you've all got those sheets in front of you there. Can you stay there?
Mm-hmm.
You see, here we go with the Genesis 1:2. There's an actual. See it? As an actual earthly fact. Now, God didn't manage that. He brought potential from it, something completely new. Do you see this? See, verse 1:2 of Genesis is the actual. Verse 1:31 then is the potential that came from the actual. That's something else that I want you to talk about, maybe, is, and all of us to understand. Your invisible heavenly truth potential. Your invisible heavenly truth potential is derived from your visible earthly fact actual. Is that's confusing?
Let me try.
Okay, try.
All right, there's something in family systems theory called emergent qualities. And emergent qualities are bringing this and this together and creating something completely different. Two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of...
H2O.
Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen come together and create something very different from what those two atoms look like separately. So, and I'm old enough to remember the family where the grandpa, Munsters, and grandpa would go down into the basement, remember, and mix a horsetail with flies, ground up, and he would get Marilyn Monroe. All right? That is emergent qualities. It's a good example. So you are saying that we should be so excited that our actual can be blended with the potential that the way that you talk about that's already existent in heaven and create something completely different than what our, and I'm thinking of Paul, beyond our even our imaginations, way beyond what we could even imagine, think.
Okay, so we listen to this verse, okay? Hebrews 11:3, I'll read to you. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Why is that significant? Because you have unseen things that are present. The universe and all the parts and particles of the universe were there. They were already there. They were present. They existed. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And the game changer, now here's where it's going to impact your life. The game changer is God's word. God's word intervenes and takes the invisible potential of your life and makes it concrete reality.
Amen.
So we need to grab a hold, we clay jars, of this extraordinary power that is within us. Okay, so I want to read, let's go to the second Luke verse there. Luke 8:49. Here's the actual. While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue, the leader's house, saying, "Your daughter's dead." Earthly fact. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Okay, so let's manage the grief. God, help me manage this loss. And again, Teresa's 1 minute reprimand to me last 2 weeks ago on the way home. Okay to do that.
They're okay. All glad that I do this. They're what? All glad. I'm championing them all.
You're championing them. You are. You said you're the thing between me and the congregation, right? So see, we want God to manage that grief. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. And we should bring it to him. But we don't stop there. Because, see, look at the potential then. See, for Jesus, he saw the potential. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, stop crying. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Everybody crystal clear on actual and potential. And what? Here's something else you're crystal clear on. The thing that changed the invisible potential is, if you leave with nothing else today, leave with this. The thing that changed the invisible potential in Genesis and here in Luke was what? What was the thing that came into that situation? What came in? It was spoken. The Word. God's Word. God's Word came into and brought the invisible potential for the little girl, brought the invisible potential for the universe, and made it concrete reality. The Word of God. The powerful Word of God. Well, thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome.
Nate will turn that off back there, so you don't have to worry about that. But I want to just briefly now. I just want to go over some more of this, because we're going to go into a fascinating study here. If I would ever get my act together and progress with this topic, you're thinking, yeah, I agree. The healings of Jesus. We read this in Scripture, the healings of Jesus. That here's what happens with the healings of Jesus. Now that you have this rock bed background, all of you are solid on this. People brought to Jesus, and we bring to Jesus our own Genesis 1-2. The people that came to Jesus brought their Genesis 1-2 to him. Empty, dark, chaotic. Lives that were empty and dark and chaotic. Physical, psychological, spiritual, doesn't matter. They had a Genesis 1-2 situation going on. And what Jesus did was the same thing that the Word did in Genesis. Because now we know that the Word is flesh. We know that something dramatic happened with that Word that has creative power. It became a man. And that man now is walking among us, and God is still speaking, only now he's speaking through a man. And here's this man who is walking among a bunch of Genesis 1-2 situations, and when he encounters those things, he speaks. And when he speaks, the people leave with a Genesis 1-31 situation. The people leave full, purposeful, and full of light. And the game changer for all of those people, and the game changer for you and for me, is the Word of God. You see, when Jesus came across a Genesis 1-2 situation, have you got a Genesis 1-2 situation? Anything in your life that's empty, dark, and chaotic? Anything in your life that you want God to manage? Now, Keith, I don't want to embarrass you, but Keith and I, he came to fix my bike 2 weeks ago, and you don't know, when you spoke to me, something happened there. Keith had an injury. And Keith has said to me, For a while, let me paraphrase. For a while, Keith wanted that to be managed. He wanted his injury to be managed. But then he got to a point where he wants something new to come from the injury. You see, there's the turn. So Jesus, and you've got Genesis 1, 2, I do. If you don't, you're denying it. And so I want God to manage it. But Jesus and the Word of God looks at you and me and my Genesis 1, 2, empty, dark chaos. And yes, he could manage it with an eternal, with a thought from his eternal mind. He can control my symptoms. But it's like Teresa said, it's interrupting the holy interrupter. Those symptoms are for a reason. And I was talking to Judy, my sister, this week, and Judy has an issue, a health issue. And we talked about this, and Judy, tell me if I'm wrong, that pain symptoms of Genesis 1:2 symptoms, pain, plants the flag of truth in a rebel's heart. Is that right?
Pain plants the flag of reality in the
forms of the rebel. Okay, that was so much better. That was so much better. Thank you. Say it again, Judy. Louder. Okay, so we can have that recorded. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel's heart. So, can God control my symptoms? Can God manage my Genesis 1-2? Absolutely, he can. And that's what I want. And when people come to see me, that's what they want. And when they come to see Teresa many times, that's what they want. Manage my symptoms. But Jesus didn't manage the symptoms. He looked and he saw the potential newness that was going to come from that person's actual. Too much? Tracking? Don't want to hear this? No, I would say to you, I get it, because what I want is management of my symptoms. What I want is management of my Genesis 1-2. Because when we look at creation and the days of creation that happened after Genesis 1-2, it's upheaval. It's traumatic. Continents burst up out of the water. That's not an easy process. That's that. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross because potential. Potential. Jesus' prayer, what did he, when they come to him and say, how do we pray? He said, you should pray like this. And never in that prayer does he manage symptoms. He says, when he starts that prayer, you should pray that what is presently true in heaven is true on earth. Here's what I'm saying to you. No. Here's what the Spirit is saying to you. As audacious as this is going to sound to you, Jesus-derived faith can actually bring your heavenly truth potential into concrete reality now. Oh, that's big. I can't get my arms around it. I really can't. Why else would Jesus say, this is how you should pray? Why else should he say, seek first the kingdom? Why else would Paul say, set your minds on what is above, not on what is below, for you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God? Why would they tell us that if this were not a potential that we can experience and realize now? You've got earthly facts. You got Genesis 1-2. Genesis 1:31 can be concrete reality for God's people through exercising Jesus-derived faith. Audacious, big. I understand that. But here's, we'll end with this. This is an introduction, long introduction. But as Jesus stated many, many, in fact, every time, what did Jesus say when he healed people? What did he say? That's right, right. He gave them. Remember what he says? They say, thank you. I can see. Thank you. I can walk. Your faith has healed you. See, that hooks me. Does that hook you? Why does that hook me? Well, how would you know? But here's why it hooks me. That same Jesus-derived faith is here today. Therefore, if you've got a Genesis 1-2 earthly fact that is dogging your steps, and you come to the Lord like these people did, you've been given something, and I've been given something that can out-imagine that situation. You've been given something, I've been given something that can actually not manage it, because that keeps me focused on it. Jesus, I can't walk. We're going to get you to the best physical therapist that there is, and we've got some ambulatory aids that will help you get around. Management. I can't see. Jesus, I'm blind. Okay, they got this great school down the road here that teaches the blind how to negotiate life and how to read and so forth. Management. See, Jesus has none of that. He's not a manager. He's a creator. He brings newness. He brings the potential that is hidden into concrete reality. And he says, you, here and now, 21st century, you have the same thing that I employed to heal these others that you're reading about in the pages of Scripture. Thank you. You remember the definition of faith? When Jesus said your faith has healed you, remember the definition of faith? Please burn that into your brains. Faith is the reality of what you hope for. And it is the evidence of things that are not seen. So what Jesus says to these people actually is, if you plug in that definition of faith, your faith has made what you hope for a reality here and now. Could we serve a God like that? Is that really possible, Tim? Because you're talking about radical faith here. Your faith can bring the proof of your hidden life, already present, can bring the proof of your hidden life into concrete reality here, now, today. That's where we're going with this study. My introduction is over. Promise, I won't give any more introduction. And what we're going to do next week, and you have those sheets of paper. Actually, I'm going to ask you to leave those sheets. Should I ask people to leave the sheets here? Leave the sheets here. What's that, Jim? You actually took notes, Kathy? What is that? Yeah, you can take it home. You promise to bring it back. Okay, because we're gonna lead off with the nature of faith next week. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless these words. Amen.